Well, as we know, Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, is just a couple of weeks away. And most all of us also know that Pentecost, the celebration of God giving His Holy Spirit to the church. But Pentecost also has a special meaning for us in the sense that it also ushers in a very special time. And that very special time is pointed out to us in Acts, the third chapter, and verses 19 through 21. I've thought a lot about this here of late, Acts, the third chapter, verses 19 through 21. It states here in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." So we as first fruits will have a very special role in this time of refreshing, in this time of restoration. We can play a very important part. We know the world is in bad shape. All of us here, I think, would readily admit the world is in bad shape, but in reality, it's far worse than we think. It's far worse than we think. You know, God sees everything. There's sort of a buzz phrase that's going around. Well, this is used in business a lot, and I guess other areas too, about we need to get up to 30,000 square or 30,000 feet and get that 30,000 foot view of whatever the issue might be that the business executives are discussing or whatever. Well, God has a much higher view than that. We know He's in the third heaven, but God sees things, and we need to become more aware of where we are in this point of time. This earth is in far worse shape than we think. But let's notice a couple of scriptures that point out here that God is well aware of the status of this planet that we live on. And we also need to become much more deeply aware and much clearer. I think I'm just going to move this thing out of the way. Of the shape that this world is in. Notice in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, in verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3. An interesting point here to meditate on. And it's also re-emphasized in another scripture a little later on. Actually, we'll turn to that one too. But right now in Proverbs, 15th chapter, in verse 3, states here, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." We also know there are scriptures to the effect that God sees every sparrow that falls, that God has a name for every star. If you reflect on those scriptures as well and really think about them, God is an incredible being. And that's probably the gross understatement that you could ever make. But He's well aware of everything that goes on down here. He sees every sparrow that falls. He can name every star. And as we see here, He keeps watch on the evil and the good on this planet. He's well aware of what's taking place. Over in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and verse 9. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 16, in verse 9, and read another scripture along this line. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." This page unstuck here. He's well aware of what's going on. He's constantly evaluating the status of this planet. And His eyes run to and fro through the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. "In this you have done foolishly," and He goes on with another statement here regarding Asa. But my point here is that God is actually always on the job. He's aware of everything that's going on this planet. There are no secrets to him. He sees everything, and he knows exactly the drastic state that this planet is in, that we live on. God sees it all. He sees the really big picture. And as we've noticed in this scripture here, he's also looking for those who are strong and loyal of heart to him. You and I need to fall into that category, and I'm sure we do, or we wouldn't be here today. But we are the first fruits, and we're coming upon Pentecost, which is an observation of the first fruits and of God giving his Holy Spirit. But we have a very unique and important role, and that role is that we will be involved in the restoration and the refreshing times that are ahead. We have some idea how bad things are. We watch the news. Christ has admonished us to watch, but life's pretty good for us. I think most all of us here have three meals a day. We have a warm place to sleep. Our life is, in comparison to most in the world, a relatively comfortable existence right now. But there are forces at work that are changing all of that. There are forces at work that will be changing all of that, even for you and I. And we should always keep in mind the scripture that says, you know, in the end time, the love of many will wax cold. We aren't always going to have this level of comfort. Things are going to get very difficult. But God is looking for those who will have a heart loyal to him. Go back to the beginning, all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis. And we'll read here in Genesis 1. In we'll pick it up here in verse 28. Genesis 1, verse 28. Actually, we're looking for verse 31, but we could read all that. But it's ending here with a summation of the work that God did in creation as he went through those 6 days of creation. And the verse I want to really emphasize here is verse 31. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And that was the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, God, after he finished all of his work, he looked at what he'd done. He didn't say, well, it isn't too bad. He didn't say, it'll do for now. What he said was, I've created something here that's very good. God had created a perfect environment for Adam and Eve, and ultimately it was to be designed for mankind as well, if right decisions had been made. But that perfect environment that God created has been eaten away by Satan and the demons working with him. And as you know, he showed up very quickly in the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve and consequently also Adam. But Satan and his demons are working 24/7 every day and have been since God created the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in it, to destroy it all. Let's get a much clearer view of what God sees when he looks down upon the earth as his eyes search to and fro on the earth, and he evaluates the state of this environment that he created for mankind and the state of mankind. You know, if you and I had had unlimited resources, you know, multiple billions and billions of dollars, and we built a really nice community and nice houses for people that we felt were in need of a nice place to live and an environment to live in. And then they just totally wrecked it over a period, in a short period, and relatively speaking, a short period of time. We'd be pretty disgusted about it, wouldn't we? I remember reading in Reader's Digest a story many years ago, and I don't remember what Middle Eastern country it was, but the United States went in and built some very nice barracks, put in state-of-the-art plumbing, showers, and good beds and everything for a training center for the soldiers of this country. And it was only a matter of weeks when the whole thing had been torn apart. All the metal had been taken out and sold. The beds were gone. Everything was in total disarray. That's on a very small scale what Satan is doing and has been doing and has been constantly working on, to do the most extensive damage that he possibly can to God's Garden of Eden, which ultimately was to and will in the future spread to this entire earth. Did some research, I think some considerable research, on the internet, various topics that I wanted to address that we need to look at and actually come to a better understanding of what God sees when his eyes go to and fro in the earth as he looks down upon the nice community that he had once intended for man and what's actually happening to it. The present day state of affairs that we are experiencing on this planet. But as I said, you and I, we know things are bad, but they're a whole lot worse than what we think. But God knows how bad it is. So we're just going to look at certain areas and certain aspects of God's creation here that Satan is working on to destroy. And the first one is the ocean, or the oceans of the earth, a staggering amount of waste, much of which has only existed for the past 60 years, enters our oceans each year. This is from an organization on the internet. It's a worldwide organization called WWF Global, and they work on issues regarding the environment and the problems that our environment is facing. And they start this article out by saying just the past 60 years or so, a staggering amount of waste has entered the oceans. Fortunately, this article is in fine print. I'm going to hold a little closer. And I'll just hit some high points here. It says, from plastic bags to pesticides, most of the waste we produce on land eventually reaches the oceans, either through deliberate dumping or from runoff through drains and rivers. This includes oil spills, which cause huge damage to the marine environment, but in fact are responsible for only around 12% of the oil entering the seas each year. According to a study by the U.S. National Research Council, 36% comes down drains and rivers as waste and runoff from cities and industries. Fertilizer runoff from farms and lawns is a huge problem for coastal areas. These extra nutrients give rise to a flourishing of algae blooms that deplete the water's oxygen. The oxygen is dissolved in the water and suffocates many of the animals that rely on a clean water environment. Seas of garbage. Solid garbage also makes its way to the ocean. Plastic bags, balloons, glass bottles, shoes, packaging material. If not disposed of correctly, almost everything we throw away can reach our seas and our oceans. Plastic garbage, which decomposes very slowly, is often mistaken for food by marine animals. Huge concentrations of plastic material, particularly plastic bags, have been found blocking the breathing passages and stomachs of many marine species, including whales, dolphins, seals, puffins, and turtles. Plastic six-pack rings for drink bottles can also choke marine animals. This garbage also comes back to shore where it pollutes beaches and other coastal habitats. In many parts of the world, sewage flows untreated or under-treated into the ocean. For example, 80% of the urban sewage discharged into the Mediterranean Sea is untreated, 80% of it. Toxic chemicals. Almost every marine organism, from the tiniest plankton to whales and polar bear, is contaminated with man-made chemicals such as pesticides and chemicals used in common consumer products. Some of these chemicals enter the sea through deliberate dumping. For centuries, the ocean has been a convenient dumping ground for waste generated on land. People once assumed that the ocean was so large that all pollutants would be diluted and dispersed to safe levels. But in reality, they have not disappeared, and some toxic man-made chemicals have even become more concentrated as they have entered the food chain. This is an interesting comment here, too. Tiny animals at the bottom of the food chain, such as plankton in the oceans, absorb the chemicals as they feed. Because they do not break down easily, the chemicals accumulate in these organisms, becoming much more concentrated in their bodies than in the surrounding water or soil. These organisms are eaten by small animals, and the concentration rises again. These animals are in turn eaten by larger animals, which can travel large distances with their even further increased chemical load. Now get this. Animals higher up the food chain, such as seals, can have contamination levels millions of times higher than the water in which they live. And polar bears, which feed on seals, can have contamination levels up to 3 billion times higher than their environment. People become contaminated either directly from household products or by eating contaminated seafood and animal fat. Evidence is mounting that a number of man-made chemicals can cause serious health problems, including cancer, damage to the immune system, behavioral problems, and reduced fertility. When God looks down on his once pristine network of oceans and seas, what does he see? He sees this type of destructive behavior that's hurting the pristine waters that he created for mankind to enjoy and to provide food and other benefits to. This next topic is one that really amazed me. The extinction of plants, animals, and insects. I just wonder if we had, and I'll take an answer from anyone if they want to. How many animals are you aware of that have become extinct? Anyone know? Want to take a guess? One or two or three? Everybody's heard of the dodo bird, right? You've heard of the dodo bird? It was a bird so friendly that didn't have any fear of mankind for some reason, so man ate them all, and they became extinct. But I was totally unaware of how much of a problem extinction is for this planet that we live on. Now, this topic includes extinction of plants, animals, and insects. Plants, animals, and insects. God created all that. I was out on our back porch where my wife, Elizabeth, has got some little starts of plants that she's starting in pots, and I was looking at a couple of little sprouts coming up, and I saw these two of these little tiny bugs about the size of a period and a half. Bright red. Never had seen those bugs before. And they were scurrying around the edge of the flower pot. And I thought, God made that. You know, that didn't come into being for no reason or cause. God, at some point in time, when he was planning this all out, said, I need this little red bug because I'm going to give it a specific job. And he created that little red bug. I have no idea what that bug's job, but God does. And then I started researching all this, and it's really mind-boggling. First of all, man is not even sure, scientist is not even sure of how many species there are on Earth, but they sort of have a minimal benchmark and a maximum, and I'll just read some of what they're talking about here. And remember, we're talking about the extinction of plants, animals, and insects. Scientists were startled in 1980 by the discovery of a tremendous diversity of insects in tropical forests. In one study of just 19 trees in Panama, 80% of the 1,200 beetle species discovered were previously unknown to science. Surprisingly, scientists have a better understanding of how many stars there are in our galaxy than how many species there are on Earth. Though they make a couple of estimates here. And one of the estimates is if there are 100 million different species on Earth, and the extinction rate is just 0.01% a year, at least 10,000 species go extinct every year. 10,000 species go extinct every year. Then it states here, these experts calculate between 0.01 and 0.1 of all species will become extinct each year. If the low estimate of the number of species out there is true, that there are around 2 million different species on our planet, then this means that 200 to 2,000 extinctions occur every year. But if the upper limit of species numbers is true, that there are 100 million different species coexisting with us on our planet, then between 10,000 and 100,000 species are becoming extinct every year, again, of plants, animals, and insects. Stacy, unlike the mass extinction events of geological history, and they know that giant meteors have struck the earth and other plagues have struck, you know, what they would call mass extinction events of geological history. The current extinction challenge is one for which a single species, ours, appears to be wholly responsible. In other words, this is what mankind is doing to the various types of animals, insects, and plants that God created. And that's how many are becoming extinct every year. So there can be little debate that the earth is, in fact, in a very serious condition regarding what they call the bioadversity crisis, or the loss of animals, plants, and insects that are simply going away. Now, all of them have a purpose. And God designed the earth, and he made this a Garden of Eden with all of these different little bugs, red bugs, green bugs, all these different little fish, all these different little insects, and large animals. It was all for a purpose. Each one has a job to do. And Herbert Armstrong made a great comment many years ago. He said, everything that God created down here is doing its job except mankind. Mankind isn't doing its job, but everything else is. What mankind is doing under the sway of Satan is destroying what God created, and unwittingly, because Satan inspires greed and just total disregard in the part of many. Now, there are people that are concerned about our environment, are concerned about our earth, but they're not really listened to, only in isolated instances. Well, we'll look on a little smaller scale here. And this is rather disgusting, but we need to hear this. We've all heard of the earthquake in Nepal and Mount Everest. Here's an article from the Washington Post newspaper. Decades of human waste have made Mount Everest a fecal time bomb. Fecal being human waste. When Sir Edmund Hillary reached the top of Mount Everest in 1953, it was arguably the loneliest place on Earth. Over the last 62 years, more than 4,000 climbers have replicated his feat, with hundreds more attempting to do so during the two-month climbing season each spring. Along the way, now we're looking at a period since 1953 till today. 1953, I was in my first year of college. Along the way, people have left oxygen canisters, broken climbing equipment, trash, human waste, even dead bodies in their wake, transforming the once pristine Mount Everest into a literal pile of trash and garbage. States here that the two standard routes, the Northeast Ridge and the Southeast Ridge, are not only dangerously crowded, but disgustingly polluted, with garbage leaking out of the glaciers and pyramids of human excrement, befouling the high camps, Mountaineer Mark Jenkins wrote in 2013. The Nepal Mountaineering Association warned that pollution, particularly human waste, has reached critical levels and threatens to spread disease on the world's highest peak. Climbers usually dig holes in the snow for their toilet use and leave the human waste there. States here that the waste has been piling up for years around the four major camps where climbers reside. These warnings aren't new. Here's an article that appeared in the Washington Post in 2012. Everest even has a sewage problem. When the camp's outhouse barrels are filled, porters haul them to open pits. Meanwhile, above base camp, most climbers straddle small crevices to relieve themselves. The result, the peak has become a fecal time bomb, and the mess is gradually sliding back towards the base camp. In 2012, a Swiss mountain climber told me he wouldn't even boil water at Everest Camp 2 because he thinks the lower boiling temperature at that altitude will not kill the germs. So how much are we talking about? As much as 26,500 pounds of human excrement each climbing season. Each climbing season. So, that's what God sees when he looks down on Mount Everest. When he looks down from his throne to see, well, what's going on down there. I'm sure he's quite disgusted about all of it. Well, let's move slightly off of the earth. How about space junk? probably most of you have heard a little bit about space junk. Space junk. Mankind is not only polluting our planet, but he's also polluting the immediate space environment around our planet. Again, we have one of these small print articles here. This source comes from a writer off the internet called John Fuller. He says, the dangers of space junk. The U.S. Space Surveillance Network, a department that tracks debris floating through space, reports to NASA that they have been observing over 13,000 man-made objects orbiting Earth larger than 4 inches in diameter. This is an increase from the year 2000 from 9,000 objects orbiting the Earth. The organization estimates that there are also millions of smaller objects floating around, and all of it contained weighs about 5,500 tons. Does all this space junk create any problem for space stations or people on the ground? Yes. Although it's hard to believe, many of these objects travel around the Earth at speeds of more than 22,000 miles an hour. Anything traveling at a velocity this high would cause considerable amount of damage to a spacecraft if a direct hit occurs. Now listen to this. Even a tiny fleck of paint traveling at such speeds, 22,000 miles an hour, a tiny fleck of paint traveling at such speeds is capable of boring a quarter-inch hole into the window of the space station. Because there are so many objects flying around up there, there's concern that collisions between debris will only produce more fragments. Even if we stopped launching spacecraft right now and didn't send a single object into orbit, the amount of debris in space would remain constant until 2055. After that, things will get worse because the amount of material already up there will inevitably collide and create even more space junk. Experts are worried that this is already happening. They go on about the Chinese rocket that smashed into a 31-year-old American rocket up there that had been left alone. And then they sum this up by saying, for us on this Earth, there is a possibility space junk could fall to ground. We never know where. Everything in orbit will eventually be pulled down by the Earth's gravity. When that happens, on how high the objects are and how fast it's going, will determine when that does happen. A high altitude, the longer the object will take to fall, and it'll take even longer the faster it's speeding around the Earth. These objects could stay up there for 1,000 years. Well, how about the moon? Surely the moon isn't polluted, is it? Moon polluted? Has man been there? Yes, man has been there, and so, yes, the answer is that the moon is polluted. Let's read this article here. I've got a couple more of these, but I think it's what we're striving for here in this sermon is to get us all to realize how bad things really are on this planet that we live on, and that Satan, through his constant broadcasting of wrong thoughts and his evil plan to destroy this entire planet that God has created, is going at breakneck speed, and it's gaining. This is really the tip of the iceberg in one sense. It's gaining great impetus and momentum. Here's a statement here. This is from the Washington Post newspaper. Reminder, humanity has made the moon into a garbage pile and wants to keep doing it, by Tim Herrera. When I admire the wonders of a sunset or the beauty of the moon, my soul expands and the worship of the creator, Mahatma Gandhi, is thought to have said of the wonders in our solar backyard. The moon, an endless point of fascination for human curiosity, is a symbol of our ingenuity, our desire for exploration, and the human instinct to turn everything into a pile of garbage. As I said, this is Satan's strategy, to pollute and inspire actions to pollute and destroy all of creation. Since America conquered the moon and rendered it our property via eminent domain in 1969, I didn't know that, did you, that we claim the entire moon? Not worth much, I don't think, really, but since America conquered the moon, that has happened. Eminent domain, we've turned the moon into a galactic landfill, replete with bags of vomit, a lunar roving vehicle, $102 bills, and he says in a humorous vein, unsure of the lunar conversion rate, and much, much more. See NASA's trash catalog. Well, I've seen NASA's trash catalog, and we'll look into that in a minute. No big deal, right? Well, the 1967 Outer Space Treaty that governs the moon, doesn't that have a please pick up after yourself clause when you've gone there? It says littering all over the moon is not only American, but it's A-OK in the eyes of the law. So why are we even talking about this? Because a British group called Lunar Mission 1 has a campaign to bury a lovely time capsule just under the surface of the moon's south pole via an unmanned drilling robot. Why do people want to do something? You know what we ought to do? Unmanned drilling robot, send it up there and bury a time capsule on the moon. I mean, please, don't you have something better to do with your time? It says, this is your chance, now they're marketing this, to be part of a lunar mission. It'd be Lunar Mission 1 and to reserve your place in space. It's a wonder they didn't add, reserve one space, get one space free, just pay extra handling and service fee. It's your pledge will reserve you a digital memory box that will be buried in the moon during the mission as part of the 21st century time capsule. The campaign so far has raised £292,684, or about $458,000. Its goal is $600,000, short of its £600,000 goal, from more than 300 backers. 300 people are backing, and they're going to pay good money so they can have a memory box, whatever that is. Don't put a pair of socks in there or something. I got my socks up there on the moon, all right. Why couldn't you just lie and not pay the money? I don't understand things like this. But here's NASA's catalog of things that are on the moon that are polluting the moon. Instead, some of this is kind of distasteful. Bags of urine, bags of vomit, lunar rover, several golf balls, empty food containers, wet wipes, defecation collection device. I guess that's like an outside toilet. Use your imagination. Boots and shoes, towels, tissue dispensers, and nail clippers, just to name a few, that are already up there on the moon from time that I guess we sent rockets and men up. So, yes, the Earth's being polluted. The space around the Earth is being polluted with junk. And the moon is being polluted. Fortunately, we only have one moon. So it'll stop there, I guess. Well, now they're planning to go to Mars. And hopefully we don't have enough time to go up there and pollute Mars. But if we do, certainly things will be polluted up there. Well, let's review just a couple more areas here. Some additional areas that are negatively affecting Earth's population. And, I could go on and on and on and on about this, but I think I've got enough here to make it clear to you and I that this Earth is in very bad shape and it's getting worse, and yet this is only the tip of the iceberg, as we know from what Christ instructs us in Matthew 24. So we'll look at some additional areas here where the Earth population, our planet's residents, are being affected. How about hunger? How many people do you think are going hungry in the world? That's not too many, just 805 million in the world don't have enough food to lead a healthy life. That's 1 in 9 people that's going hungry. And they break it down a little more. The vast majority of the world's hungry people live in developing countries, where 13.5% of the population is undernourished. Asia is the continent with the most hungry people, 2/3 of the total. Sub-Saharan Africa is the region with the highest percentage of population hunger. 1 person in 4 there is undernourished. Poor nutrition causes nearly half, 45% of deaths in children under 5. How many people die each year because of malnutrition? 3.1 million children. That's each year. you know, if we could get in a, it would make a bigger impression on us, I suppose, if we could get into a an orbiting spaceship or a plane way up there, and we could see 3.1 million dead children lying on the ground. And that's every year that that happens. Every year. One out of six children, roughly 100 million in developing countries, is underweight. One in four of the world's children, growth is stunted in developing countries, and that proportion can rise to one in three. 66 million primary school-aged children attend classes hungry across the developing world, with 23 million in Africa alone. And then I heard on the news here recently that 45 million people in the United States live below the or qualify for the poverty level. 45 million just here in the state. And this organization, the WFP that I quoted earlier, calculates that it would take U.S. dollars, 3.2 billion U.S. dollars each year to reach all 66 million hungry school-aged children. Now, of course, a major contributor to hunger is warfare, the destruction of land and crops in warfare. And we've got just two more of these. Warfare and the crime clock, which is also a mind blower as well. Warfare. Has the world ever been at peace? Of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for, who wants to make a guess? How many years out of 3,400? Any? Oh, yeah. Oh, but you're close. 8%, 268 years out of the past 3,400 years of recorded history. Now, I don't know the system they use for that, but it's somewhere between 0 and 8%, Andy, so I'll have to give you an A for that. How many people have died in war? At least 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century. Estimates for the total number killed in wars throughout all of human history range from, and this is a pretty big range, 150 million to a billion. War has several side effects on populations, including decreasing the birth rate by taking men from their wives. The reduced birth rate during World War II is estimated to have caused a population deficit of 20 million. How many wars are taking place right now? This is somewhat of an old article in 2003, and we know there have been several since then. But in 2003, there were 30 active wars going on around the world. Conflicts in Afghanistan, Algeria, Burundi, China, Colombia, Congo, India, Indonesia, Israel, Iraq, Liberia, Nigeria, Pakistan, Peru, the Philippines, Russia, we could add the Ukraine to that, Somalia, Sudan, and Uganda. Constantly, war is going on. Get one more fact here from this back page. Well, one more paragraph. How many Americans have died in wars? More than 650,000 Americans have been killed in combat. Just out of curiosity, I had an uncle killed in the Battle of the Bulge in the Second World War. How many people in here had a relative or close friend killed in war? A few hands have gone. So it says more than 650,000 have been killed in combat. And it breaks that down. 53,000 Americans killed in combat in World War I, 291,000 in World War II, 33,000 in the Korean War, 47,000 in Vietnam, only 148 in the Gulf War. That was the Gulf War, and we know there's been one since then, including deaths from disease, accidents, and other factors. Each war's total was much higher. Approximately 116,000 died in World War I, 400,000 in World War II, 53,000 in the Korean War, 90,000 in Vietnam, and almost 400 in the Gulf War. And then here's an interesting comment here at the bottom of this article. From 1940 to 1996, a period that includes several cycles of war and peace, including the arms race of the Cold War, America spent $16.23 trillion on the military and $5.82 trillion on nuclear weapons. That's been a major contribution to our national deficit. I went to a conference before I retired from my job, The guy said it would take about $3 trillion to replace all the infrastructure in the United States that needs to be replaced. That's how bad the infrastructure is in this country. Sewers collapsing, bridges on the verge of collapsing. Some of them have collapsed. Roads that need repairing, et cetera, et cetera. We could have, think of the wonderful society we could have had, at least from an infrastructure standpoint. We'd taken that $16 trillion that we spent in war and spent it on this country and on education. But again, Satan's behind this. Remember one of Satan's big qualities is subtlety. Subtlety. He turns the dial subtly behind the scenes, not so subtly sometimes. And he's going to become more evident in the future. Well, we got one final topic here and then a few other scriptures to cover. This is the 2012 crime clock statistics. This is just for the United States. Didn't go find crime statistics for all over the earth. This is depressing enough. These are the FBI Uniform Crime Report Statistics called the 2012 Crime Clock Statistics, the most recent I could find. This is just in the United States now. There's one murder every 35.4 minutes. One murder every 35.4 minutes. One forcible rape every 6.2 minutes. One robbery every 1.5 minutes. One aggravated assault, like road rage, things like that, 41.5 seconds. One burglary, this one really kind of knocked me off here. One burglary every 15 seconds in the United States, there's a burglary. That's 4 minutes in the United States. One burglary every 15 seconds. One larceny theft every 5 seconds. And one motor vehicle theft every 43.7 seconds. I tried to do a little mathematics here. It's never been one of my strong suits, but in 1 hour, probably in the time I'm taking to give this sermon or close to it, in the hour that we will have been here while I've been speaking, approximately 2 people in the U.S. will be murdered. 10 women will be raped. There will be 90 robberies, at least one aggravated assault, 240 burglaries, 720 thefts, and at least close to 2 cars in a minute and a half will be stolen. Imagine that, what the crime rate must be on a worldwide basis. You know, our country is probably one of the leading countries in I don't know if it's true or not, in the low crime rate. I know I used to spend a lot of time in Japan. Their crime rate was a lot lower than ours, but I'm sure that we are one of the leaders compared to Russia and Ukraine and some of the other countries. But those are scary figures. So Satan's at work on our environment. He's at work on the residents of Earth. He's doing everything he can to wreck God's plan. Everything he can to wreck God's plan. But it won't happen. It won't happen. He'll win some battles along the way, but he's going to lose the war. God's eyes search to and fro in the earth. We read those scriptures. He beholds the mass destruction and misery. And it's constantly increasing. Is any wonder why God is angry? Let's go to Revelation. Turn to some scriptures here that normally this topic, you would hear others, but this is a good one. Revelation, the 11th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 11, verse 17 and 18. Revelation 11, 17 and 18. 24 elders, pick it up in 16, and 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear you or properly respect your name, small and great, and those, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." That's the key focal point right there. God will destroy those who are destroying the earth. He's upset. He's angry. We know that Satan's angry. We can read that in Revelation in the 12th chapter. Actually, when you just look over there real quick, and the war broke out in heaven. That's verse 7 of 12. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. But the great serpent was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When that happened, Satan has been down here working very, very hard to ruin everything, and he's doing a good job of it. But God is going to put an end to it. He will put an end to it. It's God's eyes search to and fro. He's aware of what's going on, and his ire and his anger, righteous anger, is beginning to rise. So is it any wonder that we need a time of restoration and refreshing for this planet? Satan's plan of destroying will fail. God's plan will prevail. God's word describes in many places in the Bible times of refreshing and restoration. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 chapter and verse 24. Ezekiel 36 chapter and verse 24. Okay. 36:24. Now, here God is addressing Israel, but this is going to spread all over the earth at this great time of refreshing and restoration. Notice here in verse 34, the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. You know, there are, as I'm sure we all know, vast areas of the land on this planet that are desolate, that are untillable. And God's going to change all that, and he's going to create it and bring it into a state of being productive. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's going to be the times of refreshing and restoration. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will do it, thus says the Lord God. I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as a holy sacrifice, like the flock of Jerusalem on the feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am Lord. So we can see that God's going to turn this environment around. He's going to make it so that it will be productive. And who's going to help do that? You and I. You and I. You know, the statement's been made, God can always give us more ability. We have to develop character, but God can give us more ability. An example of that would be when the apostles in the Acts, second chapter, verses 38, in that area there, when God gave them the ability to speak in foreign languages. God can do that. He can give us more ability. We might have the attitude or the opinion, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to help rebuild these things? God, if we have the character developed, and that's on us to use God's Spirit to develop that character, if we have that developed, God can give us the ability, and He will do that so that we can assist and participate in the rebuilding of this planet that Satan and his demons are trying to, and are successfully at this point, trying to pull apart. But all that will come to an end. Let's go back to Micah, the fourth chapter. Micah, the fourth chapter. I said I could put bookmarks in this, but I'd rather you turn with me. I'll give you time while I find it. Okay, we're getting there. Micah, the fourth chapter. Now, first, let's go to Amos, since I found that first, because they're right hand in hand. Amos, book of Amos, 9th chapter, verse 13. Ninth chapter, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. So no sooner will crops be harvested than the guys will be coming right along behind them and planting another crop. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. So we can see again how the environment is going to be turned around. And then if we go over a few pages to Micah, there we are. Micah chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, Moresheth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it, let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire. And let's go over to the fourth chapter. And you see here, this is at Christ's return. And then Micah 4, verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days at the mountain of the Lord's house, and that's really words for God's government, shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshare, and their spears into pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So there won't be any more West Points. There won't be any more Air Force Academies, places where people go to learn war. And in this time of refreshing and restoration, there will not be any more polluting of the environment. No more crime, theft, robbery, murder, no more hunger. All of Satan's chaos will become over with. That'll take time. First day Christ returns, all this won't be in place. The times of refreshing and restoration really means exactly that. It'll take time, and all of us can participate in that. And then God will finally realize what he has planned all along. The earth will be refreshed and restored. It will become a worldwide Garden of Eden, which God intended for man to have to begin with. And we all know in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 5, you need not turn there. God said, you know, those of us who are the first fruits, who will be chosen to be part of his government, we will be there in positions of kings and priests, of instructors. We'll be there to help God and help Jesus Christ as King of the earth to restore this planet. We know that the times of refreshing and the times of restoration will come about. It will happen, just as when we wait on the feast from year to year. The feast will be here. First time that you even participated in a feast, I can remember my first feast. I thought, well, I don't know what this is all about, but I know I'm going. I know it's going to be good. Well, in a way, this is the great feast, times of refreshing and restoration. And we as the first fruits will work with Christ as kings and priests to restore and refresh this planet Earth. Satan's efforts will fail, and God's will prevail.